100, are a collection of six psalms whose theme is praise and worship. And we saw a few weeks ago when we studied the first few psalms that worship tends to be more of a private, although sometimes there can be public worship, but it's really a private stance of one of bowing face down, considering the great worth of God. Praise is more of a public thing where one stands up and now proclaims the greatness of God, and you can do that anywhere. And so praise is a good thing too. Praise and worship are both necessary. We saw that in Psalm 95, he opens, and it was a rough psalm because it opens beautifully with all this praise going on, then all of a sudden there's a hard change in verse 8, harden not your heart, and it turns into provocation, and it's kind of a balanced psalm, talking mostly about praise, and then talking about provocation, and basically saying, folks, you either praise God or you provoke Him. And that's, it's praising or provoking is how we titled it. Psalm 96, we saw the theme was singing and giving. One of the ways you praise properly is through song and then giving, giving of your time, giving of your talent, giving of your treasure to the Lord. Psalm 97, we saw last week, was a psalm of rejoicing. And at that point, they were just looking at the wonderful, you know, the psalms often are prophetic. He's looking through down the corridors of time. I mean, now we rejoice in our heart, but he's looking all the way through to when the Lord finally reigns on planet Earth, which he'll be in a few decades, which I'm very excited about, because he did say it would be about 2 days after his first coming, and the church began when he hung on the cross, not at his birth. So it's about 2 millennia after, you know, he hung on the cross. So it's coming soon. And we will all be excited, and this psalm of reigning, Lord reigning and rejoicing will be operating in fullness at that particular time. And that's what it's looking toward. Psalm 98 is kind of a rejoinder of Psalm 96. And Psalm 99 is kind of an amen to Psalm 97. They're very balanced, kind of a verily, 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 verily. And so 95 and 100 make the bookends, and the middle ones kind of balance each other to remind us about the importance of proper praise. And so 98, if you notice, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song," is how 96 opens, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song." All right, now this particular one, he's going to talk about singing, and we will call it biblical music, or maybe we'll call it the nature of the new song. I want to take a look at what is Bible music compared to the music of the world. And so we're going to take a look, and we'll learn some things in this particular psalm today. The first thing he says, "We sing unto the Lord a new song." Okay. Does that mean, you know, we go down to ASCAP and BMI and we get the writers there to write some new ditties unto the Lord? Not exactly. The theme is given in the next two verses. "We sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done," that's because, "for, because he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen." The theme of the new song is salvation and the righteousness of God. That's what the theme of a new song is. So it has to have the proper theme. He talks about his holy arm getting him the victory. His holy arm, that's a figurative phrase that is used, a poetical phrase that's used for the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, I'll give you two places. Isaiah chapter 40, a couple books to the right after the Psalms. You've got Proverbs and some small books, and then you've got the big book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 40, and in verse 10, and this is where the book of Isaiah takes a major turn. After 39 chapters of the law and judgment, you get 27 glorious chapters of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Comfort ye, my people, opens this portion, Psalm 40, verse 1. And in verse 9, "O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength." They're singing, "Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." By the way, these are 9 great chapters in Isaiah from 40 to 48. And the portrait is, behold your God in these chapters. And much of these chapters, it's God speaking in the first person about himself. So if you want to get some amazing truth about God, you read Isaiah chapters 40 through 48. And he says in verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him." And that's the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule on the throne of David for the Father. Psalm 110, Psalm 2, many of those prophetic messianic psalms explain that. So the holy arm of the Lord that we were looking at back in our psalm is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to go a little further in Isaiah to chapter 51 and verse 5, you would see a rejoinder of that where the Father says, "My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people." And of course, he's got the arm of his Son, the mighty holy arm, and then he's got the arm of his law, which the Son is going to use in making judgment. "The books shall be opened." And those are the strength of the Lord is his Son and his Word. Back to where we are in Psalm 98. So we see the theme of the new song is the salvation and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why we have a book here, a hymn book. And the books are called hymns. They're about him. See, they're about his salvation. They're about his righteousness. "Jesus, lead me all the way. My life is yours to control. Consecration hymn. Take my life and let it be. I am thine, O Lord. Have thine own way, Lord. Jesus paid it all. Jesus, lover of my soul. I am his and he is mine. Worthy is the Lamb." Psalms, all songs about him. That's what hymns are about. They're not about us. They're about him. He's worthy of praise. We're worthy of just getting on the bandwagon. That's about it. I'm not even sure we're worthy of that, but we get to jump on. And so that's the theme of the new song, is the salvation of the Lord and the righteousness of the Lord, and the language is about Jesus Christ. He goes in here in verses 2 and 3, and these two verses together will portray the Lord's work over a good long period of time. For example, we'll follow the punctuation marks. Verse 2, "The Lord hath made known his salvation." Then he puts that little colon in there. Often those are breaks in time, and he had made known his salvation. Historically, the Lord had made known his salvation. Exodus 14, verse 13, they're being led out of Egypt. The Pharaoh's chasing with the armies. The people are afraid. And Moses says to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." And the Lord, of course, washed that Red Sea upon them as he let his people go through. So the Lord had made known his salvation to the Jews. First portion of the second verse, an historical reference. Again, we understand in the Bible, like I was showing on television the other day, the references in the Bible have three interpretations. There's an historical interpretation. God works in all aspects of time, past, present, and future. There's a present application for us spiritually. There is a future application down the line because God's coming back. He's not done. He's the great I am, past, present, and future. So it opens up with the historical, "The Lord hath made known." That's what he did for those Jews. Now it's the next portion of the verse. "His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of all the heathen." Now it's a prophetic phrase that looks forward to the first coming of Jesus Christ when he's going to openly show his salvation and his righteousness. For that, you'd have to turn to the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, when Jesus hangs on the cross, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, all the negative things in it. That's his cross, and he's openly showed his salvation. So again, the praise and the worship looks at the work of God saving Israel, looks at the work of Jesus saving us and saving souls. But he's still not done because he's got the third verse. "He hath remembered his mercy and truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Now he's pointing all the way forward to the second coming, Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits." And this is why the Lord has to talk to those of us in the church I was talking to a pastor and asked the pastor the other day about rightly dividing the word of truth. The book is divided into two major portions, Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament is the Jew and the work that God did with Israel. The New Testament is the church. They're two separate works. He's going to bring them together one day. This I do understand. You understand too. But they are separate and we need to rightly divide them. And the psalmist says, and David and Paul tell us, he doesn't want us ignorant. And the problem is a lot of Christians are ignorant of the difference between the church and Israel. And it'll make a mess of your understanding and your faith. You'll think wrong, you'll believe wrong, you'll behave wrong. That's why all Scripture is profitable and is given first for doctrine. And the doctrine is the understanding. And I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, Christian. The reality is blindness in part has happened to Israel right now. God has judicially blinded the Jews because they rejected His Son when He came. And so they're judicially blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And when the church is now full, then Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so this, in these two verses, you see the past work with Israel, you see the work with the Lord at the cross, and you see the future work with Israel as He comes back and all the ends of the earth see the salvation of our God. When will that happen? Well, I'll give you a few verses. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, He, the Lord, cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him. That's important. When He was in Acts chapter 1, as He was getting ready to ascend, and those men saw Him going up, those angels told them right there that when the Lord comes back, He would come back the same way, and people would see Him. His return is not invisible. It is not in the Spirit. It is visible. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. You're going to see Him return. Every eye shall see Him. Oh, and they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. Translate that. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what that means? That means the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to take over planet Earth. He's sick of people running it. They've been running it into the dirt and into the ground. He doesn't like what He sees down here. He doesn't like the murder of babies. He doesn't like unnecessary wars. He doesn't like oppression. He doesn't like sin. He doesn't like Las Vegas. He doesn't like brothels. He doesn't like bars. These are things He doesn't like. He can come back and clean it up. He's going to rule in righteousness. That's what He's talking about. And when He comes, everybody's going to see Him. And the kindreds of the earth are going to wail. No, that's the end of our fun. That's right. Amen. We got a choice. We can get right or live wrong, and one day we can wail too when He comes. Now, I'd rather get on His side. Who's on the Lord's side? Amen. Me too. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 10, with His mighty angels He shall come to be glorified in His saints, to be admired in all them that believe, and of course with everlasting destruction to burn those that rejected what He did for them. After all, He did it for everyone. And those that say, no thank you, I'm good, I don't need that. He's merciful enough. Enjoy your 60, 70, 80 years, but you won't be part of My kingdom. And so in these two verses, we see this new song. The new song is about the salvation work of Jesus Christ. That's why in this hymn book, we not only have songs about what He did at the cross. I love to tell the story, and we've a story to tell the nations, and the old rugged cross. But we also have stories of the second coming. And we love those things that we talk about when we all get to heaven, and what a day that will be. Our Jesus we will see, and in the sweet by and by, and just over in the glory land, and all the stories we have about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and setting up His kingdom, and what's coming, the good news. Amen, folks. And so we see the themes of the song in the first three verses. It's the work of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
amen.
That sounds good to me. Amen. I like it. Now, in the next few verses, what he's going to do now, he's going to describe what a proper biblical congregational song is. So let's take a look at these. Verse 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Okay. First thing he's going to tell us, our music is noise at best. Okay. That's rough, Lord, but I understand. I mean, now look, I definitely understand when I'm singing. If you've ever heard me sing, it is noise. It is noise. Now, if you've heard Janis Joplin or Mick Jagger, you understand it's even noise like mine or worse. Okay. Then there are decent singers, and I understand. There are some quality singers, operatic singers out there. Frank Sinatra had a nice voice. Ella Fitzgerald, Marilyn McCoo. There are people with... My wife has a nice voice. There are nice voices. But he calls it noise. So all I can do is figure this. There must be a level of music one day that we're going to hear that's beyond anything we've heard down here. That's all I can imagine. Now he calls it noise, so obviously heaven's music is out of this world, but it's joyful to him. It's joyful because we're singing unto him. We're no longer singing about the world. We're no longer singing about a stupid margarita. That's one of the dumbest songs ever written. And we're not singing about a drink. We're not singing about other terrible things that people do. We're singing about the Lord, and that's joyful to Him. I mean, that's music done properly. Music that is God-word rather than man-word or sin-word and hell-bound. So that's joyful to the Lord. Because the theme is the Lord and His salvation. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise. Loud. Okay, so we get the amps, we crank it up to 11. That's not exactly what he's saying here. We don't need a guy at the soundboard turning things up. He's talking about we're letting people join in. It's loud because there are many people joining in. For example, before I was saved, I guess my first religion was Buffalo Bills football. And so I was an avid devotee, a priest of Buffalo Bills football. And I used to go to the games. And I would love when the stadium would get loud. I mean, 80,000 people shouting. And I would even enjoy watching a game on television. And I liked the way they mic'd the games because they just didn't mic the announcers. They would have a mic out there in the audience and you'd hear... And you hear the crowd, you know, with every play. And I kind of enjoyed that. And I didn't understand it until I'm getting a recognition as to what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. Those feast days of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles are going to be reinstituted, Ezekiel 40 through 48. And the Lord is going to have His people gather together around Him. And we're going to have crowds of hundreds of thousands just cheering and making noise. And that's kind of why it maybe stirs your heart a little bit to hear that crowd. And that's what he's talking about in the loudness. We're talking about a multiplicity of people coming together. And it's getting loud as we're singing praise unto him. It's loud. Now, we're singing, verse 4, singing praise, end of verse 4. We're singing again, verse 5. And now we're singing unto the Lord with the harp. All right, now... Let's do a little instruction here about music. I think it's a little bit misunderstood, so we'll take some time. Songs are bipartite. There are two aspects to a song. There's the lyrical portion, the poetical, the words, and then there is the music portion. Okay? And they're both important in the construction of a proper song. One of the great lies that's been foisted upon modern Christianity, it doesn't matter what the music is, just so long as the words are right. wrong, okay? And we're going to see here from the Bible how God wants his songs to be. And I'm going to teach you some things at the piano, because I was trained as a pianist years ago. I'm not very good, but I still remember a lot of things from my years of schooling under the classical Russian pianist Barbash and the work that I did at the university when I studied there. And so I'm going to teach you some things, but music has an intrinsic, heartfelt, emotional component to it that's separate of the lyrics. And even lost people understand this. In the 70s, there were a number of experiments done. When I was in pre-med, I used to get a few science journals, and one of them had done some work. I can't remember what it was, in Michigan or Wisconsin. And they had done work with plants and laboratory animals playing different music to them. And they played heavy metal, and they played folk music, and they played classical music, and they played different types of music to these plants and animals. And they watched, they observed the difference in their behavior and their growth. And there's no question that there is a music that is healthy, and there's a music that is deleterious, that is harmful to a living creature. Heavy metal music is rough on the nervous system. And back then they didn't have what we have today. Well, we'll get to it in a minute. I'm going to teach you about how the music is composed, because it's composed of three aspects. But the lyrics are the words, the poem of the song. Now, we understand from our Bible that the Psalms are the lyrics. They're meant to be the lyrics. Psalms are songs. Let me go back. I don't know if your Bible still has titles in it, but if you were to back up to Psalm 87 and 88, and unfortunately many of the editors remove the titles because they just don't understand how pure the King James Bible is, so they do foolish things. And by the way, tomorrow night we're going to have a movie on the King James, the making of the King James Bible at 6:30 here. And so if anybody's interested, it's a documentary on how historically how the King James commissioned this book and the men that were involved in writing it and the gunpowder plot, the attempt to stop it and things like that. So it'd be interesting if anyone wants to learn some history tomorrow at 6:30. And just as an aside, we're not doing well as a church, so we're turning this into a theater also. So we'll be having a lot of movies in the near future. Just check the local listings in the paper. Okay, back to where we are. Psalm 87 and 88. I'm only teasing. Come on. We have a sense of humor. Smile. It's okay. Psalm 87 and 88. Titles. A psalm or a song, it says in both titles. A song or a psalm. And all God is telling us is there is that when the Holy Ghost inspired these particular writers to write these small psalms for us, God intended them to be the lyrics to a song that would be sung to him. And at home, I have a book that was given to me by a Jewish believer, and it's a Jewish psalter, and it has these psalms put to music. As a matter of fact, I was doing some study on it, and I haven't been able to get far enough into it because I don't understand Hebrew that well, but apparently encoded within the Hebrew are some of the notes to help play what they're supposed to be. And I have a book on that theory at home, but I haven't delved into it because I'm still trying to keep up with the weekly teachings here. But anyways, these psalms were meant to be the lyrics that were being put to song. So the lyrics should be about the Lord. That's why we might have, perhaps, let's say, and go to, in your hymn books, the big hymn book, number 38. And the lyrics of a good psalm or song to the Lord will tend to be have two components to them. Number 38 in our big book. It's called How Great Thou Art. This was one that was written, the words were written, believe it or not, in the 20th century, praise the Lord. And the melody was taken from earlier in the 20th century. How Great Thou Art. Now, notice, it says 1, 2, 3, 4, and it does that for the first bar, the second bar, the third bar, and then all of a sudden when you get to the final bar down there, it becomes singular. And what's happening is the first three are showing you the verse. And there are four verses. O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hand have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout all the universe displayed. Very poetical. There's a good rhyme to it. And then that's the verse, verse 1. And then comes the chorus. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Choruses tend to be repetitive in nature. Verses are a little more intricate and they change. So you get back to this and you get to verse 2 and it's a completely new verse. You get to the chorus, you hit the repetitive part again. And the lyrics of a well thought out, prayed upon, meditative piece that's being written to God will tend to have verses and a chorus. That's how they'll be constructed. Like worshiping God in spirit and truth. There'll be two parts to it. The verses and the chorus. That's why we like our hymn books. Our hymn books have verses and chorus. The modern Christian songs, they're called choruses. Sometimes they have just 11 words to them, and they sing them 7 times over with the same music. And usually it's a kind of a rock beat. And I'm going to show you the difference between what is a carnal beat and what is a spiritual beat. And it's in here. We'll take a look in a moment. It's in the Bible to show the difference. But first, I'm just looking at the lyrical and the word portion of a song. A full song to the Lord will have verses, and then we'll have a repetitive chorus. And then verses and the repetitive chorus. The repetitive chorus becomes like the portion in the Psalter that we saw so often in our psalm book where it says Selah. Selah. And what was happening when they would play the music after singing the verse and the Selah portion, the music would play a repetitive manner for a few moments, maybe 20, 30 seconds, to give people an opportunity to consider that what they've just heard. And a chorus is so repetitive that it gives you an opportunity to hear the same type of chordal pattern a few times over until we get to the next verse again. So it's kind of like the Selah portion. So you've got your verses and your choruses. That's how the lyrics are composed. Now, he tells us here, we not only sing, because you could do a verse and a chorus strictly with voice. The human voice is an instrument. But now the Lord says in verse 5, sing with the harp. Verse 6, with trumpets and the cornet. Now he says, I want you to add instruments. Now we're going to get to the music portion. And let's take a look at the music portion. In music, there are three major forms of music that are written. And if you were to study all the music of the past 7 centuries, they fall into 3 major forms. There's the form called monophony. That's M-O-N-O-P-H-O-N-Y. Monophony. Monophony. That would be the simplest textural form. I'm going to have to go to the piano and play some of these for you so you can hear the difference between the three. And so bear with me. Work with the one we were just doing, How Great Thou Art. I'll do it in a monophonic pattern for you so you can see what it's like. Monophony works like this, mono, one, solo, only. So it would be like this. Monophony is strictly a melody. One note at a time, no accompanying rhythm, no chords, no harmony. It's the simplest thing. It's how you begin to teach children. Old MacDonald had a farm. It's a nice, basic, baby way to teach kids melody. And that's the first thing you want to learn is melody. And melody is very important, as we know from the Bible. We're supposed to make spiritual melody in our heart. Individual. Like a bird sings an individual melody. Now, I've never heard birds do harmony. Has anybody? I hear them out there. Cacophony I've heard, but not harmony. And they're all singing different things. They never quite come together. But individually, they're singing a melody. Okay, that's a monophony form of music. It's very rare. The Gregorian chants were like that. And the Somebody once asked, who kept the beats with the Gregorian chant? And I'm not sure who kept time. But anyways, that was a monophonic type of music. Now, homophony is when you take the melody and you add a second melody to it and you stay in the same rhythm. Homo is similar and phony is tone, so the tones are similar. So on the same thing, it would be like this. This was the monophony. Now I'm going to do the homophony with it. I'm going to do a simple homophony, then I'm going to expand it in a moment. But it would be like this. Okay, now you see the second melody coming in, but it's playing in a similar manner to the first melody. Now, I just did two parts. Homophony can expand the parts, and most of our hymns are written in a homophonic four-part way. So you've got a soprano on the top, an alto underneath, a tenor here, and then a bass. So it's like this. Homophonic, that's how most of our hymns are written, is in the middle form, not monophony, but homophony. Then there's the last type, which is polyphony or polyphony. Now, this is very difficult. None of our hymns are written that way. They really aren't. And this is like an orchestral music, when you have multiple parts that are coming together. So if you've ever gone to the symphony, you'll hear up front, you'll see the violins. And they're playing, let's say, the soprano lead line. And then the viola underneath is playing a harmony piece with them. And then the cello is playing another harmony piece. And then the bass is the lowest part. And then all of a sudden, in come the woodwinds with something else. And they're coming, and if you're very careful with your ear, you can listen to the two different counterpoints working simultaneously. That's polyphony. That's the most complicated type of music. We don't do that much in church. Most of our church music is hymn music. It's homophony. That's the way that we do it. And that's the easiest to teach and the easiest to work with. And when we bring our, getting back to where we're teaching here, when we bring our instruments in, the main point of the instruments is to support the lyrics and the melody, not to overwhelm them or to overtake them or to take the lead. They're to be behind the singing. The singing is the lead, like on a train. The engine is the lyric and the melody, and what follows are the boxcars of the harmony and then the instruments, and then we'll see the very last thing that's brought up here when we get to the end is let the floods clap in verse 8. Then the rhythm is the final thing that follows. The last and the least most important thing is the rhythm track when you're working with God. Most important spiritual melody. Go to the New Testament, go to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll get two places in there. For me to play polyphony, I would have to bring Bach or Beethoven in, and you've heard it enough, you don't need to hear it live. I have a feeling, though, that maybe in heaven the Lord's going to have a polyphonic symphony up there. It's going to be quite impressive, but we'll wait and see. In the meantime, we will sing as this to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. And again, what Paul is doing in this chapter of Ephesians here is he's talking about being filled with the Spirit. That's the last part of the prior verse, which doesn't end but with a period, but as a semicolon because it connects to the 19th. And he's saying in the 18th verse, be not drunk with wine because that affects your other spirit. Rather, be filled with the Spirit. So it's the battle between human spirit and the Holy Spirit. And of course, I told you, the competitor to the church in America is the bar. The bar is the modern church in America. You know, where everybody knows your name. Sure, one day you're going to get a number from the beast in one of those places is what's going to happen to you. And the beast doesn't know your name and doesn't care to. That's another story. But over there, what goes on are the two things warned about in the Bible, alcohol and adultery. That's what bars are all about. And they have their own type of music. And they sing, they drink, and they get another spirit. and they get filled with wine, and then they have their own type of music there. And it's completely contrary to the spiritual music here, because the spiritual music here, end of verse 18, with the Holy Spirit, capital S, is speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Any one of us at any time can be worshiping and praising to the Lord internally in our heart, making melody. And you will if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's one of the things He wants to do. Remember that the Holy Spirit, His great desire is to glorify Jesus Christ through the preaching of His name and through the worship given to Him and the praise given to Him. That's what He's here to do. And if you're filled with it, that's what will happen. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you may very well find yourself during the course of a day in your mind and in your heart singing a hymn that you heard at the weekend here at church. That kind of happens. It happens to me. Probably happens to you. And those things happen. And that's the Holy Spirit filling, putting a new song in your heart. When we get together, we all get together and we make a loud noise to the Lord. Okay. Again, one verse of the Bible can't build a doctrine on. Usually if something's important, there'll be a second verse. And so the Lord wants to give a verily, verily. Out of the mouth of two witnesses, something will be established. So if you go two books to the right of Ephesians, the next is Philippians, and then the next one is Colossians. And you go to Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, again, his desire is that the peace of God, verse 15, would rule in our hearts, to the which ye are called. We've been called to have peace, the peace of God, in one body. That means we shall get along in the church. There shouldn't be backbiting or fighting. And be ye thankful. We should be thankful that we've been offered an opportunity to be part of God's great work in His church and His body. One of the things we do, verse 16, we let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Very similar to what we read before. Very, very similar. The only difference is it said be filled with the Spirit in 18. It said let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, 16, because the reality is when the word is in you, you're filled with the Spirit. And then the same thing begins to flow out of you, which is the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing in your hearts to the Lord. All right, so we sing back in our psalm, singing using our voice, our lips, our tongues were made to glorify God. And one of the great ways we do it is when we sing to Him, which is why I began singing in 1993. Yeah, I went to church for a while with my wife. I wasn't saved. She would sing. We would sit right about there. She would sing. I would read. I didn't pay any attention except I listened to what the piano player was playing, going, I might have done that differently. And that was about it. And then he would open the Bible and read, and then I would pay attention when he was reading because I'm doctrinally orientated. But then finally one day I did get saved, and I did get the Holy Spirit, and they were standing up to sing, and instead of reading a book, I put my book down and I stood up and grabbed the hymn book and started singing, and Deborah started crying because she knew my husband saved, and she was right. Because at that point I was then filled with the Spirit of the Lord, because I don't sing in front of people. And I was a professional musician, and every band asked me to sing. And I told them, no way, no possible way. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I said, I'll play piano for you. Get your own singers. And I worked playing piano for many years, but did not sing because I knew how bad I was. But I'm making joyful noise to the Lord, and He doesn't seem to mind. So no complaints. But, you know, but in fairness to people, I always sit up front so no one has to sit in front of me and listen to me. And they can't hear me up here in the pulpit. But I do enjoy singing to the Lord, and that's what happens. So using our voice, using our tongues. But then the Lord says, bring the instruments in. Bring the trumpet. Bring the cornet. Bring the harmony to accompany the melody. A symphony of voices and instruments. He says, verses 5 and 6, when you're singing to the Lord with the harp, and you take the harp, that's a stringed instrument, the voice of the psalm, I got the right lyrics, now I bring in the horns, the woodwinds, the reed instruments, the trumpets, the cornet, it's a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. He loves that. He is pleased with that. When he does come back, the sea will roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, because the only ones left are going to be those that love him. He's going to sweep the rest away with the broom, the besom of destruction, like he told John the Baptist to tell him. He'll come and he'll purge the floor. He'll sweep the chaff away. And all that's left are the rest of the world. We're all praising the Lord. Let the floods clap their hands. The hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and people with equity. Notice the last thing he mentioned was the clapping. Now, it is natural for us to clap. Clapping brings the rhythm into a song. A song, again, music has three parts to it. It's got the melody, that's primary. It's got the harmony, that's secondary. And then it's got the caboose of the rhythm, the time meter signature, which measures the time in a piece. Go back to your hymn book for a second. And we'll look at the difference between hymns 38 and 44. Okay, on 38, if you look in the upper left corner, you'll see the 38. You drop down, you'll see a funny squiggly line with two other little marks there. Those are flats. And then you'll see a 4 over a 4. Okay, that's common time. The upper numeral indicates how many beats are in a bar. There will be 4. And the lower numeral indicate what gets one beat. And it's a quarter note that gets a beat. So 4 quarter notes per bar. So if you were to count out, and not the first bar because this has a lead-in on the 4th beat, they do that all the time, but if you count the next bar, you'll be able to count that there are 4 beats in that bar, which will be difficult for you to get because a lot of it's 8th notes and dotted quarter notes. So, but nonetheless, I wanted you to see 4-4 is a common time. Now there's another time. Look at number 44. And this is slightly different. It's 3-4 time. Again, the bottom note tells me what gets a beat. That would be a quarter note. The top one tells me how many beats to a bar. There's 3 beats to a bar. And this is a 3-4 time. They call us a waltz. You know, 1-2-3, 1-2-3. And so each bar will have 3 beats to it. To God be the glory. Great things he hath. 1-2-3, 1-2-3, 1-2-3. There's 3 beats to every bar. All right, that's a very spiritual meter. 3 beats is very spiritual because the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. All right, so whenever you work with 3, what a day that will be. 2-2-2-2. Very nice, very simple, very straightforward. You can. Fudge it up a little bit. Jazz drummers do a syncopated 3/4, but we don't do that. Mostly 3/4 beat is a very nice, straightforward, safe meter to put a song to. When you go to 4/4, it gets a little more tricky because 4/4 comes in 2 major varieties. One is a carnal and very fleshy and plays to the flesh, and one is a very spiritual. So let's just take a look. I'll show you some spiritual ones. And then I'll show you a carnal one, then we'll come back to the spiritual. Let's go to number 81 in your book here. Now, the way you'll be able to discern whether it is spiritual or carnal is where the accent and the emphasis falls within the 4-4 time. Here's a song called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Are anyone familiar with that song? It kind of goes like this: "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." Now, if you were to count out what I'm doing and to hit the emphasis, you'll notice it falls on 1 and 3. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. It falls on 1 and 3. Those are the emphasis beats of a spiritual 4-4 meter. You'll find this all through your book. Onward, Christian Soldiers. 1, 2, 3, 4. Onward, Christian. So it's on 1 and 3 it falls. 1 and 3 are the lead emphasis beats. Okay, let me think of another one. When the roll is called up yonder. falls on 1 and 3. That's spiritual. Carnal falls on the backbeat. It falls on the 2 and 4. And that's all rock and roll songs. Let me see. Just give me some of that rock and roll music. It's got a backbeat. You can't lose it. Okay, 2 and 4. Dun, 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 the Bob Seger tune. In the old time, rock and roll. That kind of music just moves my soul. Yeah, it does. You've got a lost soul. It'll move it just fine. We understand. The 2 and 4 is the backbeat. How do I know which is spiritual, which is carnal? Jesus. Chapter 2, Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, okay. The Lord Jesus Christ, final verse of the second chapter, because this great chapter where he's born, and then they take him to the temple, and then he grows up, he comes back to the temple, he gets bar mitzvah, then finally it ends with this. This is what we need to know about those 18 years from the age of 12 to 30. This is all you need to know about him. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Those are four areas in the increase of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two of them are heavenly, two of them are earthy. Because after all, he's the God-man. The first one, wisdom. That's the wisdom, spiritual wisdom. That's heavenly. The next is stature. That's earthy, physical. He grew in favor with God, spiritually, heavenly. He grew in favor with man, socially, earthy. So where is the spiritual, where is the earthy in those four things mentioned? Beats 1 and 3 are spiritual. Beats 2 and 4 are earthy or carnal. And that will tell you in a 4-4 song which is spiritual and which is carnal. And so you'll be able to know when you're listening to a piece, if the backbeat starts emerging, it is carnal music. And I don't care if it's in a mega church with a lot of guys singing about, oh, how I love him and oh, how he loves me. If that music starts falling to the backbeats of 2 and 4, it is carnal. It plays to the flesh, not to the spirit. Back to where we are in Psalm 98. So I do pray that we grow in wisdom and favor with God, and not so much in stature and rhythm track and favor with man. It'd be my hope. You know, it's a funny thing. I was in the music business for a while. I got out of it because I have no talent, and so that's good. I'm glad. But it's a strange thing because I've watched, as a composer, a very poor one, have studied composition for the last 400 years. And you must admit, folks, you can't even call what we make today music compared to what Bach and Debussy and Chopin and Beethoven. It's another league. It's another world altogether what those men did compared to the garbage today, which is in the 60s, you know, 50s and 60s, they started everything was three chords. Okay, whoop-de-doo. All right. And then, you know, the backbeat, and that was about it. And today, they don't even write with chords. The first thing they lay down is a rhythm track. I mean, in other words, they've completely inverted the train. Now the caboose is leading. The first thing laid down is the rhythm track. There may or may not be harmony. There may or may not be melody. It may just be a rhythm track and some guy chanting words that I can't make any sense of. And I can assure you it is not spiritual. And it's not healthy for plants. It's not healthy for animals. And it's certainly not healthy for human beings. And it causes them to do strange things. And I think one of the reasons we have so much problem in society today is because these kids feed on it constantly. They got these things in their ears. And it doesn't even bother me so much what they do to society. I don't care. Bust it up. The Lord's going to fix it anyways. But what it does is it ruins their soul. It puts them so far from God, they have difficulty hearing the gospel. They're so used to carnal and hellish music that when spiritual truth comes, they just can't relate to it. It's another wavelength to them, and it's great difficulty. That's one of the reasons that we know this is the last generation. I've been now passing out tracts and witnessing to people for 20 years, and there's a big difference in the last 20 years. 20 years ago, we used to go on soul patrol. My buddies and I would get a few, you know, young disciples of mine. We'd get in the car. We'd go on soul patrol at 9 or 10 o'clock at night, and we'd hit the streets, and we'd find groups of kids, and we'd break in and talk to a bunch of teenagers, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, about the gospel, and they were kind of receptive. Now you can't even get 11 and 12-year-olds to listen to you about the gospel. The video games and these things have so numbed their soul that you know judgment is coming, because when children can't get saved, you know the Lord's getting ready to come back, because that's exactly what happened. There was a generation, he's talking about children, that cursed their parents, that are pure in their own eyes, and that's the one he said the ravens are going to pluck their eyes out. And he means literally. He's going to let them live through a tribulation and let their flesh be eaten up by the birds of the air. Revelation. So it's changing. And this music is one of the things that's hurting them real badly. Because it ain't music. It's sick. It's beyond music. Take the MU out. It's just plain sick is what it is today. And I think that's why you've got road rage. I think you've got things on, and people are nuts in their cars because they're listening to that stuff. They do things that no ordinary, normal human being would have considered 30 years ago. And but for us, praise the Lord, we get to sing to the Lord with the harp. We get to sing with the psalm. We get to bring the instruments in here. If anybody plays instruments, please join the band when we sing. And let the sea roar and the fullness thereof and the world and they that dwell therein. Let's clap our hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, and he shall judge the world and the people with equity. Father, thank you for teaching us the nature of the new song and what good biblical music is. Help us in the next hour as we sing praises to thee, inhabit our praises, and be pleased, and bless us as we minister the word of God in praise and honor to your Son, the one in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.